So the theme of our conference this year, can we say it together? Psalm 119, verse 11. Ready? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so when Brother Vernis sent us, who were speaking the theme, as I thought about that, that phrase, thy word have I hid in my heart, stood out to me. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you my burden for you, okay? So this is our mission. My burden for you is that you, well, how many times have you been told from the pulpit you need to read God's Word? You need to have a fruitful relationship with God's Word. You've heard that thousands of times. You need to read God's Word. But oftentimes, reading God's Word and then profiting from God's Word can be a challenge, right? So getting from reading to profiting can be a real challenge. And so my burden is just today is just to sort of help you along the route towards a fruitful interaction with God's Word. If you could leave here today with just a growing sense of confidence that you can make sense of, and that you can have a lifelong, fruitful relationship with God's Word, what a blessing that would be. Okay? So let's think about God's Word for a few minutes. I'm going to run through this PowerPoint really quickly because I want to spend most of our time today just sort of going through this together and seeing how that we can grow in confidence, that we can benefit from an interaction with God's Word. Okay? So we're going to run through this PowerPoint. The goal of the PowerPoint is not to have something to present to you. It's really for tomorrow. It's for you to take home with you if you would like to pull it up. And as you begin, as you continue on your journey of relating to God's Word, you can use some of these things if they are helpful to you. And so God's Word, students of God's Word. I'm going to hit this. I hope it works. All right. So the Bible. The Bible, you know these truths. Let's go over them again. The Bible is inerrant. It's absolute truth. The Bible is inspired. It's literally the voice of God spoken through the authors that Brother Randy mentioned yesterday. And the Bible is sufficient. It is capable of providing for every single need and answer that we have in life. So if you were to imagine the world, as the Bible does it oftentimes, imagine the world as a very stormy ocean. And as you look around in the ocean, boats are capsizing everywhere. Think of the Bible as being the one ship in that stormy ocean that is at rest, that is solid, it's anchored, it's sure, it's truth, it's inspired, it's relevant, it is sufficient. And so, let's go back. How do you go back? Like that. All right. So if we were to think of the Bible as an estate, it might look like this. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we have there. But imagine that you're standing just outside the picture and someone walks up to you and hands you the keys to this estate. There is a wealth of adventure to be found in here, isn't there? Just look at the beauty. Imagine strolling the gardens. When I look at that, I think of some of these brothers who have preached to us this week who have spent all their life in the Bible. They have strolled through its gardens. They have explored every room, spent many, many years in this library, gained so much from the Word. That's the Bible. It's better than that. It's God's Word. God speaking to us. God revealing His will. But for many of us, it's more like that, right? There is obviously some glory that is there in this house. But if somebody handed you the keys, well, the key might not work, right? And you'd probably be a little bit unsure of every step that you would take into the Word. And you sure wouldn't want to walk into this house at night. It just seems foreboding. It seems unsure. You're not sure where to go. You're not sure what might be in there, and you're not sure how to make sense of it. Oftentimes, our relationship with God's Word more resembles this picture than what it actually is, right? So there are a couple of common problems I want to mention of that people oftentimes have with the Word of God. They're just intimidated by it, right? They view it as being super complex. Sometimes it feels irrelevant, right? It's written thousands of years ago to people that we are not familiar with their situations, strange names, all kinds of complexities. And then sometimes I believe that we have a misplaced reverence for God's Word. Misplaced. Reverence is right. God's Word is holy. It's sacred. It's perfect. It is not to be contrived with or compromised or changed. But reverence does not imply that we don't use it. Okay? And so oftentimes people have a reverence for God's Word. They don't want to mess it up. And so they just leave the reading and the interpretation and the really deep interaction with God's Word to the preachers. And that's a tragedy. Okay? So intimidation. I think we can identify with that. But then I think also there's often a problem of identity. What is God's Word? How do you view God's Word? Is it just a sort of a chicken soup for the soul where you have little inspirational stories that you draw from on time to time when you need something inspirational to read? Maybe read the story of David and Goliath and that gives you courage to go and play your basketball game. Or sometimes we see God's Word as a reference book. If I want to know something about something, then I'll look up the scriptures that talk about that something. And that's a good use of God's Word. But God's Word is more than that, isn't it? God's Word is God speaking to us. God communicating to us. The God who framed this earth. The God who has sustained this earth for all these years. The God who threw the billions of stars into space and knows them by name speaks to you. And in speaking to you, He doesn't just give you some inspirational thoughts. God communicates, or God reveals Himself to His people who He has previously revealed Himself in a personal saving way through His Spirit. God communicates Himself. God, the glory of Scripture is that God shows us Him, right? We see and know God as rational creatures because God speaks to us rationally. So if God is communicating and communicating Himself and God is perfect, you can believe that God communicates well. He's the best communicator. Now, I didn't say God communicates in toddler language, but God communicates well. So that you and I, as rational, intelligent human beings, can receive and understand and interact with God as He communicates with us in a fruitful way. I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that you can understand God's Word. Okay? So, we need to think about how to learn, how to understand. The first thing I would say is slow down. Now, that's something coming from me who talks so fast, right? But slow down. And what I mean by that is two things. Either people usually spend about 10 minutes in God's Word daily, reading as fast as they can, or they're super religious. And their super religion is shown in that they try to read God's Word every 3 months. So they read 73 chapters in the Old Testament in the morning and 26 chapters in the New in the evening, and they read through all the Psalms and Proverbs on a weekly basis. I just want to tell you, you're not going to benefit very much from that. Slow down. If you go to bed at night, tonight, and you wake up and your friends have placed you in an elephant eating contest, how are you going to do it? One bite at a time. After you ask, why are we eating elephants? All right? So slow down. Secondly, it's very important that we understand the big picture of the Bible. The Bible's not just a random collection of stories and a random collection of history, but the Bible's central purpose is to reveal the glory of God in the person and the work of Jesus. So the Old Testament points us to our, and part of the glory and work of Jesus is our own condition. The Old Testament walks us through the reality and the sadness and the tragedy of human depravity, pointing us to our need for Jesus Christ. And the New Testament just opens up Jesus for us, reveals the glory of Emmanuel come to earth and the benefits and the effects of Jesus Christ and His glory and work. Jesus is the center figure of all of history, and Jesus is revealed in the Bible. But the third one is, I think, very important. We need, if we're going to learn how to learn, we need to understand how God speaks and then study accordingly. I've got to go fast. So understanding how God communicates helps us to better orient ourselves with the overall message. The key word there is orient. So I'm going to give you three thoughts about orienting ourselves in God's Word. The first we need to do is we need to orient ourselves with the context. God speaks through human authors living in real history. So good questions to ask as you're coming to God's Word is, who is the author? Who is He addressing? Why is He addressing them? What are the surrounding circumstances? By the way, there are lots of good, helpful outside resources that can help us quickly navigate ourselves in finding out some of these sorts of questions, okay? I won't refer to those right now, but there are some helpful outside resources that will help you move along on the path of doing this. Orientation, context, and then we need to orient ourselves with a purpose. So a good question to ask yourself as you're reading is, why is this book, for example? Why is this book in the Bible? If the central theme of the Bible is the person, the work of Jesus, then I wonder why this story or this book finds its place in the Bible. That's going to take some time. And as you develop your understanding of God's Word, you'll be able to more skillfully answer those questions. But you ought to be looking for that as you're reading God's Word. It's not just a random collection of stories and events. And then thirdly, this is where we're going to stick our time today. As we orient ourselves in God's Word, we're asking the question, well, how does God communicate? So in a very broad way, God has communicated to us in Scripture in prophecy. The Old Testament prophets, Book of Revelation. God has communicated Himself to us in history, historical narratives, the Gospels, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, the books of the law, others, Acts. God has communicated Himself to us through epistles. These are personal letters written by men like Paul and Peter to churches. Letters, and then the books of poetry. God has revealed to us through poetry. So let's think about these just for a minute. As you think about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, you're going to open up Isaiah and read Isaiah and try to better understand Isaiah, you might think of the prophets in terms of a conversation, right? So you guys have conversations all the time, right? In a conversation, one person speaks. This is how it's supposed to work. In my house at family reunions, we have 64 people speaking at once. But normally, in a fruitful conversation, there is one person speaking, then another person speaking. God speaking to the prophet speaking to the people, the prophet speaking to God, the prophet ruminating on God's speech to the people. Historical narratives, what is that? A movie, right? Think of it in terms of a movie, of describing activity, action. So in a movie, you have what? You have scenes. You have one scene that adds to another scene, that adds to another scene, and when all the scenes are put together, you have a complete movie, a continual, logical, sometimes in movies, logical progression that leads to a whole picture. Then the epistles, these are all sort of similar. What is that? It's a puzzle. What's in the puzzle? What is the puzzle made of? Huh?
Cardboard.
Right, no, what's on the picture? A horse? Probably. It looks like a horse. What is the horse doing? How do you know? You don't, right? And so in order to find out what the horse is doing, you have to put the puzzle pieces together, right? So we're not there yet, but think of the epistles in terms of a puzzle. You've got to put each thought together in the way that they are sequenced in order to see the full picture. That's the goal we're shooting for, okay? And so there's two things we got to do in putting these things together. Number one, we got to organize, right? We got to organize the pieces. And then secondly, we need to analyze what is there. So I'm going to run through this quickly. We're organizing a puzzle, organizing a chapter of the Bible, organizing a book of the Bible. Here's how I would begin to approach that. I would find each section, right? I would find each movie scene. I would find each puzzle pieces, puzzle piece, and I would begin to sort and discover where the pieces are. And then after doing that, what are you going to do? You're going to begin to connect each piece together to find each larger section of the book. And guess what? The book has a message, has a theme. There are smaller pictures, smaller pieces there, and then there's going to be one larger theme, right? So then you connect all the big sections together, discover the overall picture. Again, I'm running through this. We're going to try to put this in practice in a minute. Organize. Another way to help you organize is to look for transition words. Words like therefore, wherefore, but, for, yet, now. More than likely, the discussion is about to take a new turn and address a new area. Okay? And then we're going to work to analyze it, work to understand. Now, this takes some work, right? It takes some time. But brothers and sisters and young people, you can do this, okay? All right, I'm going to run through this, and then this is the goal. There's your horse. What is he doing? He's showing that he is the black stallion, right? He is the strongest, best, most beautiful horse in all the land, I guess is what it's saying. All right, well, you can analyze that later. Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to walk through a book of the Bible together and see if we can, in a very few minutes, see if we can begin to make sense of what might be some complex and complicated and irrelevant information on the surface and see if it does not become relevant as we walk through God's Word. It's God's Word. It will be relevant. It will be understandable, and it will profit you. And so we're going to use the book of Habakkuk to do that. And we're going to orient ourselves very briefly. Habakkuk is a conversation between God and Habakkuk. The context, there is judgment that is coming soon upon the nation of Judah. And all we know about Habakkuk is what his name means. Okay? There is no real other information about Habakkuk, the person in Scripture, except for the meaning of his name. And his name means to wrestle. Or to embrace, okay? So I would imagine that most of you, when you have 10 minutes and you want to read some scripture, you probably don't turn to Habakkuk, right? You don't even know how to pronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce it. Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk or I don't know what it is. So this book can seem obtuse, far removed from your lives, and yet I'll tell you, it is one of the greatest, most blessed and comforting messages for God's people that you cannot live without. Amen. Okay? So let's get this easel up here. And I'm going to ask you, so I gave you those copies of Habakkuk for you to write on. And we're going to write together. That's fine. I'll maybe back it up just a little bit. Okay. Now listen, this is just surface level. Bible study goes much deeper than this. This is a starting place. All we want to do is begin to make sense of what's happening in a book. You can do this. If I can do it, you sure can do it. Okay? So this is how we're going to organize and then do a little bit of analyzing as we go. Okay? Thank you. All right. So let's just start reading. Okay? Habakkuk chapter 1. I know you can't read this with me, but I want you to see what I'm doing, and then you can do it for yourself. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. By the way, what I'm going to do today will be after multiple times of reading through this over and over, right? You might read Habakkuk for a week, okay? And as you're reading it, it's going to begin to have more clarity as you go. So I'm going to be going fast today, but I'm just showing you what you can do, and I want you to join in with me because you guys are just really smart. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So I'm going to stop right there, because it seems like something changed, right? It started off with Habakkuk praying this prayer, and he's asking the Lord these things, and then in verse 5, somebody speaks up, sounds like God, and says, behold, watch, I'm answering your prayer, watch, I'm about to do something in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So let's go back to the first section and just say this. We can put the first puzzle piece together. Verse 1 through 4 is the first puzzle piece, right? All we're doing is grouping pieces. Now, is there anything in that first group that you might want to analyze to try to understand what's happening here? And there's two things that stand out to me. There's some questions being asked, right? Why? What's the other question? Why? Is there any other question in that group? How long? Very good. Why? And how long? Okay? So I'm going to write those to the side here. Why? What is it? Why what? What's he asking? What's the why question? Why? Why what? Why is there so much iniquity? Why is there so much grievance? Why are people being, why is violence everywhere? Why is there so much strife and confusion? We're your people, God. We're supposed to be the ones who are following you and serving you, but there's strife and confusion. Okay? And then how long? What's he saying there? How long is what? How long is this going to happen, right? How long will it be like this? When is it going to get better? Man, already this seems a little bit more relevant, right? Habakkuk's beginning to take on relevance for you even as you're grouping these thoughts, right? So now God speaks, behold you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march to the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're going to steal the land. They're going to steal your land. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Wait a minute. Something else about prophets you need to understand. Oftentimes in prophecy, they speak in figurative language, right? Let me ask you a question. Does that sound strange? Are the horsemen of the Chaldeans actually going to fly like eagles? You see that right there? No, but it's going to seem like that. It's so fierce, so awful, it's going to seem like they're flying like eagles. They are overwhelming Judah, right? They shall come for violence. Verse 11 says, then shall his mind change. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. So he's going to come through here, but he's not going to glorify God. He's going to destroy Judah. He's going to raise his arms and flex his muscles and just show, I am so awesome. Right? So let's, and then the verse 12 says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Sounds like a change, right? Is there a change? So what happened in verses 5 through 11? We can go ahead and bracket that, can't we? Who's speaking in verses 5 through 11? God speaking to Habakkuk. And what's the sort of a summary of God's message? Anybody? Can you summarize that? Analyze it for a minute. Can you summarize it? Very briefly. Don't have to listen. By the way, these brackets are not inspired. You can change them 50 times, and your analyzation is not inspired. Now, what was it? So judgment is coming. Very good. Lewis, will you mind writing these for me? It's the best you can. So it's kind of small. You can do it over here, maybe. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. He's going to analyze it as we go. So she said, judgment is coming. Very good, right? Let's move on as he's writing. Let's start reading in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and can't look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rule over them. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? Wow. Habakkuk speaking now, isn't he? And he's, would you say, what one word would you describe for his speech right here? Anybody? Huh? It's worshipful, but it's something. It's something else. Is he feeling worshipful? Is he feeling great and happy about this? Huh? Well, he's not asking for mercy yet so much. He's just saying, what is going on, right? I'd say confused. Sound confused? Wait a minute, God. They're going to do this? But you're holy. He's complaining. Very good. He's complaining. He's confused. I would throw maybe two more questions in here. He had why and how long. Put how long there. Why and how long in the first bracket. I might add the question, what? What is going on? And maybe the question, how? How could this be? What is going on? The what over here? Yeah. What is going on over here? And then, how could this be? How could it be that this judgment is coming? How could it be that this worst heathen nation is going to come like leopards and fly and eagles and fly over us and consume us? How could a holy God, how could a good God allow this to happen to people who are righteous? We are more righteous than them. All right? Okay. So you could summarize that in many different ways. But for now, that's what we're doing. So now we have these three brackets. Let's move through the chapter. What's going on in this chapter? Okay? Let's summarize this at the top of the page, Lou. How would you summarize this chapter? Just move through the sections, put the pieces together. How would you summarize this? Okay, Habakkuk's seeking answers for, that's a little bit long, for me it's a little long. Habakkuk seeks answers from God in confusion and fear. How about that? Sound good? You guys are better at summarizing than I am, probably. I'm not very good at this. I'm not very concise in anything. Seeking answers from God in confusion and fear.
He sees injustice.
Injustice. The struggle of injustice, right? Struggle with the injustice. Anything else? All right, let me ask you a question. That was about 5 minutes. Do you feel like you have a better grasp of Habakkuk so far? Does it feel more relevant to your life? Have you ever asked questions like why? How long? Have you ever been confused about things that you see around you in society or maybe in the church? Or maybe somewhere in your relationships. Have it ever seemed like God is doing something shocking that is different than what you know about His character? Right? Habakkuk is struggling with God's character here. What is God doing? Why is God doing this? Why is He allowing this? Okay? So now, let's flip the script to chapter 2. And as we're turning this, I want you to be reading chapter 2 on your own over there, and I want you to be looking for, I'm doing a little bit of prep work before this, because we got to move fast, and so I want you to group this chapter, okay, by looking for the word woe, okay? There are five woes in this chapter. Now, this is a chapter that on the surface is not as clear as chapter one. Just circle the woes as you go through there. Okay, this is not quite as clear as chapter 1. This is that prophetic language, and it gets kind of confusing, and this is where our minds oftentimes turn off, and they should not turn off here, okay? All right? This is still very much understandable and very much readable. So I'm going to read the first verse. I will stand upon my watch and see and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. So Habakkuk's still speaking here, right? I'm going to watch. I'm going to stop now. I've asked these questions. I'm going to stop. I'm going to watch because I expect God to speak. And I'm going to see what he's going to answer. And then verse 2, God begins to answer. Okay. Circle this verse too. Circle verse 4. Yeah. All right. So the Lord answers in verse 2, and he says, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God is saying, I'm going to make this plain. Wait. I'm going to make it plain what I'm doing. And I'm going to be faithful to myself, right? And then God begins to speak. Where do you see the woes in this chapter? Anybody? Where's the first woe? First woe is not in verse 9. Verse 6. So Lewis, bracket 5 through 8. Okay? We're going to bracket these by the woes. Okay? So logical pieces of a puzzle, put them together. All right, the first one is in verse 5 through 8. Where's the second one at? Verse 9. So Lewis bracket 9 through 11. The third one is where? Verse 12. So bracket 12 and 13. I'm doing this ahead of time. You can do this on your own. All right, these are Isaac's inspired brackets. Okay. Where's the fourth one? Verse 15. Very good. So bracket verse 15 through 17. Where's the fifth one? Verse 19. So bracket verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Okay. So when God says woe, does anybody have any idea what's coming? Bad stuff. I like that. Judgment, right? There's judgment coming. Something bad's about to happen. Judgment is coming. So, is God just the bully on the block? Just picking on people for no reason? Uh-uh. So when God judges, there must be a reason, right? So I wonder if there are any reasons to God's judgment here that might help us. Can somebody who's been reading verses 5 through 8 summarize the woe, verses 5 through 8? Why is God judging here? Well, let's just read it. He's a proud man, verse 5. Neither keepeth at home. He enlarges his desire as hell. He cannot be satisfied. Verse 6 says, he increases that which is not his. How long? Behold, that verse 8, thou hast spoiled many nations. It sounds like God is speaking to the Chaldeans here, but we don't know for sure yet, right? But there's judgment coming to some kind of people. Who is that? What kind of people? Why is the judgment coming? Greedy, never satisfied. Very good. Those who are never satisfied. They enlarge their borders. They enlarge it by hurting other people. Yet they're never satisfied. So I would say the proud thief who's never satisfied. That sound familiar? Do you ever struggle with any of those things? Never being satisfied? Okay. The next woe is verse 9 through 11. Woe to him that coveteth, an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. So what's being described here? Why is judgment coming here? Covetousness. Why is he so covetous? Huh? Security. Very good. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness, that he may set his nest on high, away from danger, right? That he may be delivered from the power of evil. So the self-sufficient, covetous person who is seeking his own security, God says there's judgment coming for that. Wow. Right? So just put covetous... insecurity. The third woe, verse 12 and 13, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? The people shall labor in the very fire, and people shall weary themselves for very vanity. So there's woe coming, for he does what? He buildeth a town with blood. What is that? Violence. There's judgment coming to the violent. And what does it say? He establishes a city by iniquity. So he establishes himself by resorting to iniquity. Isn't that something? You ever seen that? The end justifies the means. You know, I know this is not right, but if I can get to this, you know, I know I'm going to have to miss church for the next 2 years, but if I can just get to the place I'll be, I'll serve God forever, right? So he establishes his city by iniquity. He's violent. He's not going to be stopped. Anything in his path to get what he wants, he's not going to be stopped, right? So I would just say for that, the violence and iniquity. Okay? So judgment for violence and iniquity. Verses 15 through 17. Oh, listen to this one. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth his bottle to him, and makes him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I'm just going to stop right there. Judgment for an evil influence upon your neighbors. Right? There's judgment for an evil influence. But an evil influence. And then finally, verses 18 and 19, what does it say? Verse 19, somebody read it. Verse 19, who's got a Habakkuk they can read from? Do you? Read it. Oh, I hear it.
Sorry. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, the dumb shall arise, and shall teach. Behold, his way over with gold, silver, and there is no breath in all this.
So he's calling this graven image to wake, to rise and teach me. Idolatry, right? Judgment for idolatry. Okay? So in the chapter 1, the Chaldeans were coming. They were going to destroy Judah. Will the Chaldeans get away with it? Right? Will they? Will they get away with it? Will they profit? I don't think so. There are 5 woes pronounced in this chapter. Now, let me just say this to summarize this chapter. There is also, and maybe circle this with a red, Lewis, there is also a message to the righteous in this chapter too, right? A message to the righteous. Look at verse 4. This is God's theme of this chapter. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, proud, is not upright in him, but, read it with me, but the just shall live by his faith. Is there a call there to the righteous? What are we to live by? Well, faith in what? Huh? Faith in God, sure, but what is God doing? It sounds like faith in His Word, faith in His person, and we're learning something about God here we can have faith in, right? God's going to judge the wicked. They will not get by with this oppression. What's happening here is for a purpose, but you know what? They're not going to get away with it. That's an important faith principle, isn't it? Right? Okay, so the message of faith. You need, Habakkuk, live by faith. Trust me. There's another one, though, isn't there? Look at verse 14. Yeah, go ahead. Verse 14. Is there a message there? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Chaldeans. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is God going to barely win this thing? No. Okay, so there's some more study needed. There are all kinds of different thoughts about this. Probably partially fulfilled when God brought the judgment back. Certainly when Christ came and the effects of Christ's work. And then ultimately, at the end of time, I believe, with the consummation of all things when Christ returns. But there's some room to interpret that. That's fine. But know this, this is true. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Amen. As the waters cover the sea. Is the sea wet? Huh? Is the ocean wet? You better believe it is. To the same degree, the earth shall know the knowledge of the glory of God. Is there any hope there? Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah, right? Okay, so there's a message to the righteous in this as well. So to summarize this chapter over the head, I would write, what do you want to write? Summarize this. Come on, McCain, help me out. Okay, God will judge the wicked.
Amen.
Okay, what else? God will judge the wicked. What else? Sorry?
But spare the righteous.
It's good. What else?
God's glory will be shown.
God's glory will be shown. And I left out the most important verse. Forgot it. Verse 20, the last verse. Let's all read this together out loud. Verse 20. Ready? But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God is in the temple. God's untouchable. God's not in jeopardy. God's in control. Right? So in chapter 1, there's a lot of talk going on, right? What's going on? Why? How long? And God says, I'm going to judge. My knowledge will cover the sea. So, it's not just your voice, but it's your heart. It's your spirit. It's your confused mind. God is in His holy temple, but all the earth keeps silence before Him. All right, chapter 3, real quick. We got to run. Okay, so here's another complex, difficult, weird-sounding prophetic language. Let's get there very quickly. I'm having to do this for you. You can do this yourself. Just take about 5 times of reading this and you'll get it. I promise you. Okay? So, starts with verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Rack up those 2 verses, Lewis. 1 and 2. It's a prayer, right? Does the prayer sound any different than the prayer in chapter 1? It does, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit less anxious. Sounds a little bit more sure. And sort of the shift of the prayer is from, what are you doing? This is our land, to God, just get glory. Lord, revive your work and remember mercy. You're angry, that's fine. But Lord, just remember mercy in your wrath. It's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? Okay? So, then verses 3 through 15. This is language that's sort of weird at first. You have to do some work on this, but I don't think you have to do too much work. I want you to listen as I read, and I want you to maybe not identify everything he's talking about, but figure out what is Habakkuk doing here. Okay? I'm going to read this. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of His praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon horses in thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Does that ring a bell? The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Anybody know that story? Somebody help me out. What happened? What happened in this story? The sun and the moon stood still. I think so, right? That kind of ring your bell. Some previous reading, Joshua's fighting some battle. They're fighting. And then God's giving them victory, and then the sun stands still for a while. Okay? That might help orient you. verse 12, that it's marched through the land in indignation, that it's threshed the heathen in anger. Listen to verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Some takeaways from that. He's talking about God doing some things, right? Now, you could, with further study, you could link each one of these descriptive phrases to things that God has done in the past. Okay? You could go to creation for some of this. You go to specific. You could go to specific, like when God was displeased with the rivers. You might go to the Red Sea, right? Remember when God split the Red Sea? Did God split the Red Sea because he was angry at the Red Sea? No? Why did he split it? Sorry? Who could cross? Who were they? His people. God did that for his people. What about for the Egyptians? No. What happened to the Egyptians? Was he angry at the rivers? Maybe. I don't know. They came back on them, right? Right? And so what's happening here? We're seeing different... He's bringing to his mind different events that display God's power. Right? God's power is on display here. He is making the sun stand still. He's displeased with the rivers. He's measuring the earth. Yeah, how about that? I can measure the earth. I can't even dunk a basketball. It's 10 feet. God can measure the earth. That's some pretty big power, isn't it? It's a pretty big God. But the question is, why does God display his power? Did he tell us? You might underline verse 13. Why does God display his power? How about that? Is that not true? What is the greatest display of the power of God? And the answer to that is, I'm going to give you a little hint. It goes along with, when does God appear at his weakest? You guys are pretty smart. The weakest moment for God from observation is at the cross. Right? He's nailed to the cross. It says that the principalities and powers were dancing and laughing, and they've spoiled this great God, and he dies. You don't get any weaker than death. And in his weakest, I'm sorry, be careful. Don't call me a heretic. In his weakest moment, this weakest moment is also the greatest demonstration of his power. Because in death, he won. In death, he destroyed. In death, he gained the salvation of all his people. In death, he took on the wrath of the just God against guilty, condemned sinners. So that their guilt is forever vanquished and their pardon is forever purchased and they are adopted into his own family. Turned from enemies to children. That's incredible. Oh, by the way, to live with immortality forever. Weakest moment, greatest demonstration of power, the Lord's power is displayed. And it's for the salvation of thy people. Habakkuk's just writing down God's power. And so he comes to verse 16, back to the present, and he said this, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. It's scary to think about the Chaldeans judging us. It's scary to turn on the news every day. It's scary to know that this nation may fall. May very well fall. It's scary to see evil triumphing over good in an apparent fashion. Right? It's very scary. His lips are trembling, his belly's quivering. But he says this, that I might rest in the day of trouble. I'm quivering, but I'm going to rest because of the fig tree shall not blossom. Fruit, if we have complete drought, fruit not being the vines, the labor of the olive fell, the fields yield no fruit, the flock are cut off from the fold, no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's easy to say. We can sing, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But if you don't know anything about God and His ways and His character, that joy ain't going to last very long and it's not going to get you very far, right? But guess what? We've been reading Habakkuk. We've been breaking it down. We've been seeing some things about God. We're getting closer to understanding who God is now, aren't we? And guess what? There's real joy. Deep joy. Lasting joy. And so if we move, so we could just summarize chapter 3 how. You might say renewal of faith, right? His faith is renewed, strengthened. By what? By what? Yeah. By contemplating the power and purpose of God. Power is one thing. Power is pretty awesome. But that power, if the power of creation is turned towards me to crush me, that's not very comforting. So power is comforting, but there better be more than power. The power, the purpose he has, right? The dominion over everything for the salvation of his people, for the glory of his name, right? So the power, faith is strengthened by thinking about the power and the purpose of God. Now, we can't lay out these side by side, but if we could, I want to ask somebody to raise your hand and walk through Habakkuk for us. And the congregation will help you. So somebody raise your hand. You don't have to be too confident. This is only 5 minutes of reading it. Who wants to do it? Sophia, walk us through, my dear oldest child. Walk us through Habakkuk. Yeah, I'm going to interrupt you for a minute. I think it's really important because, you know, the takeaway that many people have is, well, this is the Chaldeans' judgment. And it is, but there are some really important takeaways for every one of us there, right? The covetous, the idolatry, the stepping over people, the never satisfied. That's exactly right. Keep going. So Habakkuk moves from, I forgot who wrote this book, moved from fear to faith, right? So let me ask you a question as we close. The book of Habakkuk, is it that or is it that? Now, okay, you're right. Of course it is. It's the Bible. But after spending 30 minutes together with it, starting to move from there to there, isn't it? There's some beautiful thoughts you needed today, right? There's some truth about God you needed to know. Probably some revelation about yourself and your own fear and idolatry and you needed to see, didn't you? There's some rooms in there that we can explore for a long time. And that's just the beginning of that book. There are some other things that are super important to know. But what a precious, precious truth that is. Guys, listen. That's not hours of study. It's not. It's about 20 minutes a day for a week. Okay? 20 minutes a day for a week, maybe less than that. You can do the same thing. God has given you, if He's touched your heart by grace, He's given you the spiritual capacity to glean from that and to draw great strength from that. And if He's given you a brain, which you have the intellectual capacity to do the very same thing that I just did. You can profit from God's Word. Do not neglect God's Word. God bless you.